are not intended to be man's standard or governor of conduct. They are expressions of one's character. And certainly, we can see that the writer in Proverbs, here in chapter 14 and in verse 12, makes for us an important statement when he says, "There is a way which seems right to man, but the end is the way of death." Of course, we find in our society today that many are tempted to use feelings as their governor or their standard in their religious beliefs. The prophet Isaiah says in 55, beginning here in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The prophet Jeremiah made a similar statement in chapter 10 and in verse 23 when he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Well, I would like for us to take a look at answering some of our questions about feelings by taking a look at some Old Testament examples. I've heard people make the statement, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." Well, I disagree. And I think you'll see in our lesson tonight that indeed that is a true statement. It is definitely a false statement. As we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to take a look at an example here that we're all familiar with, when Adam and Eve fell. And we see in verse 6 here, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate." I want you to look at this passage because I want you to consider what Eve might have been thinking at this point. While you look at that fruit on that tree, it was a beautiful fruit. And her being responsible, as she felt, to feed her husband, she felt like it was an excellent fruit to provide for her husband. Of course, the old serpent, he deceived her with the thought that, of course, it'll make you as wise as God. And so that was one of the deceptions that was there. But it wasn't because she didn't feel like the fruit was good. She felt like it was good fruit. When I turned my Bible over to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I take a look at... And I've always thought to myself, you know, when Lot sat outside the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and wept over that city, and of course after the angels had taken and come, and of course as we see here, backing up to verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" Okay? You know, that's warning enough to me of hurry up and get out of Dodge, you know. And here's what he said. "And while he lingered," you know, did you ever wonder why Lot lingered? You know, when we look back at what we have in our homes, How hard would it be to leave our homes and everything that's in it? You see, that's the emotions, that's the feelings that we're talking about. Those feelings, those emotions, it's hard to leave something that you've worked so hard to have. Well, it came to pass when they had brought them outside the city, the angels had to grab Lot by the hand and his wife and his daughters and put them outside the city. Well, the simple instruction was, don't look back. I don't know if I could not look back. I would hope I have that kind of faith. But it's the emotions that take over. Our emotions sometimes take over, and we sometimes end up doing things that we normally wouldn't do. Well, as they leave the city, of course, you know the rest of the story. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. Well, I look at Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Oh, these gentlemen wanted so much to worship God and to offer up a sacrifice to God. What a wonderful opportunity. When we came here tonight to offer up our worship to God, it does feel good to be here with those of like precious faith. But Nadab and Abihu got profane fire, and as a result, they were put to death, burned up, because they didn't obey God. You see, you can't always go by your feelings. I can think of many reasons why they might have thought, but it would be just as good as your reasons of what they might have thought. I oftentimes think, well, what makes the difference? Fire is fire as long as it does its job. You see? But that's not true with God, is it? Well, I want to go to 1 Chronicles, if you would. I really would like to take a look here. And I want you to take a look and notice and pay attention as we go through chapter 13 here. I want us to look at the excitement that David had in bringing the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, let's take a look at what he says here. First of all, in verse 1, we find that David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Now, you know, that's important to get everybody on the same page, you see. When I think of thousands and hundreds and every leader, that's a lot of people. David said to the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel with them, and the priests and the Levites who are in the cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of God back to us. For we have not inquired at it since the day of Saul." Well, that sounds like an exciting thing to me. The Ark of God, to get it back on to the children of Israel, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Well, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Well, you know, the majority is not always right. Part of the problem is they're going with their feelings. But now I want you to see how exciting this time was. David gathered all Israel together from Shur in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Now, you can't beat that. I tell you. You've got a new cart. It's never been used before. It's in great shape. You're going to carry the Ark of God. And what an opportunity. And this was an exciting time for David, for all the children of Israel. This was a very exciting time to them. And they really put a lot of emphasis on making sure that it got there safely. In verse 8, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Wait, they've gone to all this trouble to get this ark, to have this new cart. The oxen stumbled. What is the immediate response when something is getting ready to fall? Reach up. Well, in the meat department, there was boxes over our heads. And if we saw a box in the corner of our eye that was getting ready to fall, we immediately placed our hand up. I mean, it just kind of makes sense to me. You see the feelings, the emotions, the excitement that's involved in carrying this ark? What an opportunity. Uzzah is put to death as a result of touching the ark. David became very angry because Uzzah had been put to death. It did not make him happy. Well, David was afraid of God. And that day he said, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" You would think, after this incident has taken place, that David would no longer go with his feelings and he'd listen to God on that one. Well, he does eventually. We find in the writing in verse 1 of chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, pitched his tent for it. In verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." The sad part that we see in our society today is that so many people worship God by how they feel rather than what truth is. That's the sad part. Here we've seen three very good examples, and there's many more. There's a lot more that you can go on. David with Bathsheba. What about Paul himself when he was Saul? He didn't have a guilty conscience for going out and persecuting and putting to death Christians. He did it in all good conscience, you see. There's so many examples in the Scriptures of showing us that we cannot go by our feelings. We have to listen to what God says. The problem with many today is they're not willing to accept the standards of God. John wrote in chapter 8 of that gospel account and recorded Jesus as saying, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So if I want to know exactly how God wants me to act in His presence or to worship Him, then I have to go to His Word. I have to follow truth. I can't go by how I feel. I've noticed with so many people today, they recognize the importance of faith. They know how faith comes. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They understand the importance of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. They understand what the Hebrew writer had to say about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The problem that we have is many of our false teachers are teaching that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in God. That's all that matters. And yet James tells us that's not true. It takes more than that. In James, as you turn your Bibles there just for a moment, we're going to take a look here in chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 20. We find that James writes here, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." And when you look at verse 26, he uses an analogy here that's easy for us to understand. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." There are so many people who are deceived by the idea that all they need to do is believe and they'll be saved. The saddest part of that is they have a great following. And they will be lost on the day of judgment because they were not willing to accept the truth of God. They went by how they felt. We must bring our emotions under control of truth in order for us to be pleasing to God. You remember how the feelings can serve as vital roles once it's in harmony with truth. For example, in Acts chapter 8, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as Philip begins teaching the Ethiopian eunuch there from the prophet Isaiah about Jesus Christ, and as they're going by the way, there comes up a body of water, and the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be saved? What hinders me?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And the eunuch made that great confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. He was baptized. Philip was caught away. He saw him no more. But notice the eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. He had great feelings about it. And had every right to have great feelings about it. Because it was based upon truth. We can't go by what man says. The Lord God says, "My ways are not your ways." It's so important to understand. There's a way which seemeth right to man, but the end there is the ways of death. We've got to understand, we've got to do it God's way. And we can be motivational speakers if we would just pay close attention to the truth. Go to Psalms chapter 51 and look what the psalmist has to say in this passage here. Psalms chapter 51, and look here at verse 12. When David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways." Not how he feels, not based upon just his own feeling, but based upon truth. Feelings are not the criterion to use when deciding whether something is right or wrong. God's word is the thing that we need to use for that. For in John 17:17, Jesus, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." I like to look at the Bereans sometimes and look how excited they were to receive the truth. We find the scripture says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that when they received the truth, they had the right attitude to begin with. It was with readiness of mind. They wanted the truth. They didn't want how man feels. They wanted what the truth is, what God says. Oh, it's so important that we understand that the only way that we can find truth is through searching and studying the Word of God. It requires a great deal of study. You know, if it is authorized, it is right. If it is not authorized, it is wrong. More than just wrong, it is sin. It is sin. So we have to make sure that it is authorized. Well, let's apply the entire principle that we've looked at here this evening. Such an important point. In John chapter 4 and in verse 24, you note what John records here our Lord as saying. When he says, "Most assuredly," and I've gotten chapter 5, but I'll back up to chapter 4 and be with y'all. "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We have a number of people that come to our morning worship service. And some of you know when I'm talking about the retirement home there at Hickory Hill. They weren't accustomed in their religious world to partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day. They had never seen that in their worship service. Our Lord institutes this supper so that we can remember the price he paid so that we could have total forgiveness of sins. The price that he was willing to pay on our behalf so that we could spend eternity with God. When we come together on the Lord's Day to partake of these emblems, we as Christians set aside everything else from our minds, and our focus is strictly upon him, his death, his love for us, his willingness to die on that cruel cross of Calvary, his willingness to suffer pain and anguish while we were still sinners. Paul records that to the brethren there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through verse 26. And in that record he says, I'm telling you exactly what Jesus told me. You see, he's telling them a truth. It's not based upon so-called how just Paul feels. It's based upon his feeling as well as truth. The two have to merge together. And then, of course, in our worship service, what seemed awfully strange to them, which seemed normal for us, was that in the giving on the first day of the week, it is only done on the first day of the week. You can go to some denominations, and just about any day of the week that they want to get a collection together, they're going to pass the plate. You see, it's important that we offer up a worship that is in spirit and in truth. The other thing that really astonished them and still astonishes people today is our singing. Not using instruments of music. When they're accustomed to hearing those things. My grandmother was a member of the Christian church. She never came over to the Church of Christ. My grandfather did, but my grandmother never did, because she loved to hear Nadine play the piano. Yeah. But if you were to ask my grandmother what the words of the song said, she probably couldn't tell you, because she was more interested in hearing that beautiful music. Now, she's unlike some other people were. There's some people that probably can tell you what the words of the songs are. But when we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and verse 20, and we use that passage to show how important it is to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, such an important point that is brought out there about our worship. When we sing the songs, just like we've sung tonight, as Richard has led us in, paying close attention to what the writer has written. Because according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's a form for every one of us to be able to teach as well. Then there comes the most important part of God's truth, and that is salvation. There's more to it than just believing. Jesus commissioned the apostles in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So you see, that conjunction "and" joins believing and baptism together, and it equals salvation. When Peter had the opportunity to preach that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the word cut to the heart of those that heard it, and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What must we do to be saved?" You know, that to me is the most important question that you can possibly ask. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." You realize that there's a lot of folks out there that do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And you know, when I go and I study with each one of them, and we study in our Bible classes, and I bring out that point, I had one lady get up and walk right out of the class. I don't believe that. That's not the way I feel. Well, it's probably not the way you feel, you see. Probably the greatest danger that we find in the religious world today is people are worshiping God by the way they feel, not through truth. Then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You see, it's more to it than just believing. It's more to it than just going with our feelings. We have to be willing to have truth mixed in with our feelings for it to be right. Well, how about you tonight? Have you been saved? If you haven't been saved, what a wonderful opportunity you have tonight to come forward and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. As Paul states in Romans chapter 6, to put to death the old man and to rise up to walk in newness of life. What an opportunity. If you haven't done that yet tonight, the invitation is yours, and we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.